I'll get my Bible and invite you to turn to 1 Peter, chapter 4. We have been in 1 Peter for some time. We're doing a verse-by-verse study of Peter's epistle. And we have come to verse 7. We have come to verse 7. Now, last time we looked at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4 and saw a lot there. And the people that Peter is writing to had become believers, and they had to be careful because those around them in verse 4 thought it strange that they ran not with them. They wanted them to come back, be part of the world, and Peter reminds them that they're going to give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, and so on. So we've come to verse 7, and follow along as I read verses 7 through verse 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity. The word here is agape, it's love. So have fervent agape, love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the main thing, that God may be glorified. That's why we're here this morning. That's why you go to work on Monday or whenever you go, that you can glorify God wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. May God be glorified. Would you join me in prayer? Let's stand together if you're able, and let's open with prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to open the Bible together. What an amazing gift to us, the very words of our Lord, to teach us how to be saved and how to live the Christian life. Help us, Lord. We know we face opposition within and without. Our flesh battles us. Satan battles us. The world would draw us away from you. And so may we be strong, knowing the battle is the Lord's. Help us to walk by faith, walk in holiness, walk in a way that honors you. We're told to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. That's a high calling. But you promise grace for each day. And we need it, Lord. We need your grace this morning. As we hear your word, as we listen, may we apply the word to our present situation and find real blessing and joy in the truth of God to be a help to us today. So help me as I preach. Speak to my heart. Help us all as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much. You know, there's a lot here. I will say that at the outset. There's a lot here for us to consider, for us to live out. And that's the whole idea, to live it out. Make it practical. Live it out in our daily lives. But what stands out to me in just surveying this paragraph is Peter's concluding phrase, again, that God in all things may be glorified. He tells these believers to be sober, to be self-controlled, verse 7. And I think, really? You mean God expects me to be self-controlled? Well, that's legalism, right? He tells me that. Be self-controlled, right? Be sober, self-controlled. Be prayerful, verse 7. In verse 8, I'm told to have fervent love for others in the church. In verse 9, I'm told to show hospitality to others. In verse 10, we are to serve others with our gift that every one of us has received. We've all received a gift, so serve others with it. In verse 11, I'm to speak the word of God, and I'm to serve God in God's strength. And he concludes with the reason for all these duties, that God, in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to do all things for the glory of God. I'm to be doing, 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 doing. We're to be busy, aren't we? We're to be active for the Lord, but we're to be doing for the glory of God, not just doing for doing's sake, to mark one up for good old me, but to glorify God in what we do. That is my life, and that is your life, the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's the main reason we're here. There was a time in my life I thought nothing of the glory of God. And my life was meaningless and empty and a total disaster. And then God gave me a purpose for living when he saved my wife and I in 1974. So that's your life, to the glory of God. There's no higher purpose, no better way than to seek to glorify God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Well, am I? Are you? Will I? Can I? Now, I don't know if you presently are, but you can live to the glory of God if you will. If you will, you can. And I believe that we must live for the glory of God, else we're not really living. We're just simply existing, just drifting through life, and we may have lost our way. Does that describe you this morning? You've lost your way. You've lost your mooring. The anchor's not there anymore. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit by the way which are God's." Philippians 2:11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." Ephesians 3:20 and 21, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory," Paul says. And you can just hear him shouting it out in the church by Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 25, "To the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Daniel 7:14, "And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." That's the kingdom of which we have a part right now, and into which we will enter one day and live forever. His kingdom is everlasting, and so to him be glory indeed. Because that's where we're going, folks. So why do we get so caught up with the trivial matters of this life when we have a kingdom to which we are pressing on? If I glorify not God, then my life is without purpose. It's without meaning. If Christ is not everything, then I am nothing. Life has purpose. Life has purpose now it never had before. There is meaning to each day and even more. For a joy and peace I can't explain is mine, since I found new life in Christ, my Lord divine. Have you found that new life? Is there meaning and purpose to your life? It may be there's not, because you've never come to Jesus Christ and trusted him as Savior. Before I was saved, I had a head knowledge. I even tried to read my Bible for a while. I pretty much read through the whole book of Matthew. Never done that in my life. At 20, probably 21 years of age, for the first time, I read the Bible. I never read it. Grew up with the Bible in the home. I think we had one somewhere. They never read it in the church I went to. But, you know, when I read it, it didn't mean anything to me, because all I had was a head knowledge. Well, I think there might be a person named Jesus Christ. But then the night my wife and I got on our knees and prayed to receive Christ as Savior, we were transformed. He entered into our lives and changed our lives. There's a difference, isn't there? Is there a difference in your life? How did I glorify God this morning? I'm going to get personal now. How did I glorify God this morning? I'm asking myself that as well. How did I glorify Christ yesterday? What about last week? How did it go? Well, I put my wife down. put her in her place. She needed that. Or, well, I made a cutting remark to my husband. Or, well, I griped about my day all last week. I complained to the store clerk, and I yelled at the kids. How's that for glorifying God? Yeah, how's that? And we're good at that, aren't we? Nobody has to teach us those things. We just comes naturally, sad to say. How did I glorify God? What changes can I make in my life in order that my mind and my heart and my mouth will begin to glorify God in all things, from the moment I wake up to when I lay my head on my pillow at night? May God get the glory out of my life. So I want to talk about this morning. How can I glorify the Lord every day? How can I glorify the Lord every day? Number one, get ready for the end. Get ready for the end. That's what Peter says here. I need to get ready. And then be ready for the end. Verse 7. Notice the opening phrase, but the end of all things is at hand. Wow, what's that mean? The end of all things is at hand, is near? Am I ready? I better get ready. I better get ready for the end. I think it simply means that the end is near. Right? I can understand that. The end is near. You know, the end is near because we saw a guy wearing a sandwich sign, had a front and a back, and it said, the end is near. You see those on movies or cartoons, and maybe you've seen one in person. The end is near. Well, indeed, the end is near. Either the end of this life is near, and Christ is coming back soon, or the end of your life is near. We know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Your life and my life is like a vapor that can vanish away, just like that. Just heard yesterday of a young couple, I think it was when my wife and I went up to Napanee, Nebraska, and finished cleaning out my mom's farmhouse, and because we've sold it and had a bunch of stuff. Anyway, I think it was one of them mentioned a young couple that got killed in a car accident, just like that. And I hear that and think, that could be me. That could be you. See, the end is near. Either the end of this life and the end of your life. One or the other is true, and sometimes we forget that. We often live our lives without this great truth on the radar. And I'll always be on the radar. But we get lulled into a deep sleep, and we begin to dream that this life is all there is. People think that. You think, you knucklehead? What makes you believe this life is all there is? Before I was saved, I knew there was something beyond this life. I just didn't know what it was. I just thought, there's just blackness out there. I'm just going to go into blackness or something. I didn't know, but I knew there's more. There's got to be more. But we think this life is all there is. We live as though there will be no end to this life and no accounting and no standing before the judgment seat of Christ, where all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers will appear before the Bema and receive the things done in our bodies that we have done, whether it be good or bad. And the unbelievers will appear before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. We think there's going to be no judgment, but that's a lie of Satan. For it's always true that the end of all things is at hand. It's always true. It's near, even at the door. It's imminent, we say. It's imminent. And that's a word, of course, that means it can happen at any moment. The end can come at any moment. And if it was so during, now I'm not, you know, I suppose the end of the United States of America could come at any moment. If you hear some, they say because Donald Trump got elected president, it's over. The end is coming, you know. Well, maybe it will. I don't know. But I don't think a president can bring about the end, but Jesus Christ will. He will, and we better be ready. If it was so during Peter's day, some 2,000 years ago, then it is imminent today. Only we're 2,000 years closer to it happening. Turn to Matthew 24, if you will. Matthew 24. The Bible is full of reminders of the Lord's return, as well as admonitions for us to be prepared in light of his soon return. And specifically, we see references to the end coming upon us. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah said, you got false prophets, today we got false teachers and preachers saying it doesn't matter how you live. The end is not coming. And the Lord says, what will you do in the end thereof when you're not ready? We read in Ezekiel 7, 1 through 8, I won't read all of it, but moreover the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon thee. Verse 6, the end has come. And he was talking to Judah about them being carried away into captivity into Babylon. He's warning them over and over, the end is coming, the end is coming. It's not going to continue going on as it always has. And then Matthew 24, if you found Matthew, look at verse 12. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end. This is Jesus speaking. The same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Are we ready for the nearness of the end? 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up his kingdom to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'd like to turn there, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we see another reference. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. That's the end. Cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And anyway, then he talks about judgment coming. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. And Peter's saying, the end of all things is at hand, so we're to get ready for the end. Now, the word end doesn't mean the end in the sense of that things cease to be, that time stops, that everything is concluded and over with, that we just are annihilated or something, that we turn into nothingness. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means consummation, a consummation or fulfillment, the aim, the purpose, the end. It's like the old pirate's telescope that unfolds, as you extend it, it keeps unfolding out one stage at a time to be able to function at full strength. So it would seem to me that the word consummation best captures the idea. In other words, the end when the Lord comes is when the consummation of all things, when he wraps everything up, he brings it to a conclusion, that for which we've been created, when everything is wrapped up concerning God's plan. Peter had seen the Lord Jesus ascend up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And he heard the angel's promises. You've seen him go, you're going to see him come back again. In other words, the end will come, and the end is near indeed, the consummation of all things. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This is part of the end. That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There are a lot of false preachers today. So-called evangelicals. They're not evangelical. They're false prophets. They're teaching there is no hell. If they're going to say that, they need to take that up with Jesus Christ, who gave this to Paul to write. And Jesus Christ is going to punish the unsaved with everlasting destruction. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Look at 2 Timothy 4. So keep turning to your right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and kingdom. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Wow. At that day. The day of the end, there's going to be a crown. A crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing, who serve him. So, okay, I go back to our theme. How can I glorify God every day? Number one, we said, get ready for the end. Be ready for the end. Under that, I'm going to have a letter A and a B. Okay, letter A, we get ready for the end by being sober-minded or self-controlled. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Back 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Be therefore sober. That means don't be intoxicated. Don't be illusion. You see, sobriety means watchful waiting for the Lord's return. It's realistic living or living in reality. It's the opposite of living in a drunken stupor, which so many are doing today, I dare say even Christians. They are delusional in thinking that all things will continue as they are. Kind of like we're delusional in thinking that Social Security and Medicare will never go bankrupt or never go insolvent. Well, if things continue as they are, there's not going to be any possible way to continue these programs unless cuts are made. We know that. But Congress and voters are delusional. They're in a drunken stupor concerning the reality that's coming within the next 20, 30 years, whatever. And they think nothing needs to change, you know. I need to get that their votes, right? Well, so as Christians, we need to be sober and clear thinking about the reality of the nearness of the end, for the end will come. When I got saved, I was 22 years old. I'm older than that now, okay? I'm 65 now, so I'm that much closer. You know, let's say this is your life, let's say 85 years, okay? If you're fairly young, you have this much to go, if you live that long. If you're my age, you have about this much to go. It's near. I used to be back here, now I'm here. You know, because I don't know, maybe the Lord will give me years to live to be 85, maybe 90, I don't know. We never know, do we? But we need to be clear thinking about the reality of the nearness of the end, for the end will come. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, God says, Hebrews 10:37. So get ready for the end. Letter A, by being sober. Letter B, by watching in prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober, watch unto prayer. I can get ready for the end by praying. I got to pray. A ready Christian is a praying Christian. So be sober and clear-headed. Clear-headed enough to do the most important thing you can do to be ready, and that is prayer. Pray. You say, well, I have a hard time praying. Pray. Who said that? Jesus Christ. He says, pray. When you pray, he said, pray as this. He assumed his followers would pray. And if you're not praying, then you're not ready. Mark it down. You are not ready if you are not spending time in prayer. Begin with 3 minutes a day. Take 3 minutes every morning to pray. And then the next week, make it 5 minutes. And then the second or third week, pray for 10 minutes. Make a prayer list. Write people's, use the church directory. Pray for the families in the church. Go through it. Pray for your family. Pray for co-workers. Pray for neighbors. Pray for friends. Pray for our country. Pray for your pastor. Pray for our church, our missionaries. So much to pray for. Even Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing. Matthew 26:41. He also said in Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So because it's near, and we don't know when it is, Jesus himself said, watch, be sober, and pray. The same thing Peter is saying. Now, how strong the temptation is to not be self-controlled and sober in thinking about things of eternity. So let's be on the watch and be prayerful. And by being sober and prayerful, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. And we will glorify God in so doing. So how can I glorify God every day? Number one, get ready for the end. Number two, love one another. Number two, love one another. And above all things, verse 8, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. I like that. And just that means keep loving. Keep loving and loving and loving one another. Just love one another as we already considered back when Peter encouraged the same back in chapter 1, verse 22. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So have fervent love, as he said before, love fervently. Fervent love among yourselves. That's the kind of love we're to have. If we can glorify God every day and every time that we love others. Isn't that amazing? All I got to do is love other people. I can do that. I can love anybody and everybody. See, it's not your run-of-the-mill love. It's a fervent love, an intense, strenuous, zealous love. It literally has the idea of stretching out. It's like doing stretching exercises in the morning. That's hard. I hear people say it's hard. Never tried it myself because it hurts, so I don't do it. But stretch your love. Sometimes that hurts. But I need to stretch. Get out of your comfort zone, we might say. Reach out, stretch out to one another. And that's the kind of love Jesus Christ has for you. He stretched himself out on the cross. And he was bloodied and beaten and murdered. Because my sins put him there. I'm to love as Jesus loved. I'm to love the unlovely. I'm to love though I'm not loved. I'm to show the love of Christ to others. For I'm constrained by the love of Christ. And to do that, I need to be willing to die to self and be alive to Christ. But because I'm not naturally inclined to love others above myself or put others first, I have a hard time doing it, don't I? But that's the way I can glorify God. And when I glorify God, I'm going to be headed towards great reward in heaven. It's great investment, laying up treasure in heaven, as well as enjoying the peace and satisfaction that God grants to me now in this life. Have fervent love. Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers sin. There are a lot of sins love can cover up. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth friends. See, when I love, I show it by letting a lot of things go. Can you do that? Can you let things go easily? In other words, I don't get bent out of shape over every offensive thing somebody does to me or says to me. Well, I have my rights. Oh, really? I learned not to be thin-skinned. And I surely don't go telling everybody what somebody else did to me or said to me or how they acted wrongly towards me. Maybe they did, but does that give you the right to go telling everybody about it? What do? I just forget it. I forget it. I let it go. It's not a big deal. But if you think it's a big deal, then what? Then You go to that brother or sister and you tell him and her their fault between you and them alone. But if you're not willing or able to do that, then you let it go. You just let it go. You don't carry it within yourself. You don't grow bitter and angry. And it may be some of you are bitter and angry today because that's what you're doing. You're carrying a grudge. Someone hurt you years ago, maybe years ago, and you're angry about it. And that'll destroy you in your relationship with God. But whatever you don't tell others about it. Love covers all sins, period. We need to learn. Someone comes to you and say, you know what so-and-so did to me? And they tell you, and then you grab and say, let's go talk to him. I'll go with you right now. They go, no. Well, what are you telling me about it? Did you go talk to them about it? You know, that's hard to do. But okay, going back. How can I glorify God every day? Get ready for the end. Love one another. Number three, show hospitality to one another. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. We Christians, of all people, must be hospitable, kind, gracious, right? The word here means loving stranger, literally. It means be hospitable, be loving strangers. We're to take that love of, we're to take that Christian love beyond our circle of friends and show love to strangers. We're comfortable with our circle of friends, but maybe we need to get other friends to join our circle, right? A pastor is to be a lover of hospitality, Titus 1, verse 8. And in this verse, all of us are should show hospitality one another, to one another without grudging or without grumbling is the idea. It means murmuring, grumbling. Can you do that? It's hard. I love to grumble. I do. Just ask my wife. I can grumble with the best of them. I can complain. I can gripe. I can murmur. You know, I'm preaching to you, saying, well, preacher, you don't understand what it's like. You know, I'm just like you. Isn't that amazing? No, it's not. But I can do it. For the glory of God, how you and I show hospitality and how we show love to strangers may vary, but show it we must. So, how to glorify God every day? Number one, get ready for the end. Number two, love one another. Number three, show hospitality to one another. Number four, serve one another with your gift. Verse 10, serve one another. As every man hath received the gift, or can be translated a gift, as every man has received a gift, and every one of us has received a gift, so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. So if you speak or if you serve, speak and serve, do it for God. Every member of the body of Christ has been given a gift to use to serve others. So use it. Are you? Are you? Use it. We've been considering this in our study of spiritual gifts on Sunday night. We've learned that no one is ungifted. All Christians have received at least a gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. We are gifted to help others, to edify others, to teach and exhort others, to show mercy and compassion to others, to evangelize others. You are unique in that there is no other Christian in the universe who is gifted in the same way God has gifted you. You see, no other believer is gifted according to your unique personality. Maybe I should say, no one else is gifted according to your odd personality. Is that what we mean by unique? No. No, you're unique in that you're special before God. You're different from any other person. And so we're unique. And God specifically gave you a gift according to your personality when he redeemed you. And the moment he redeemed you, he gifted you. So use your gift to help serve others. And if you don't know what your gift is, just serve others anyway. Let's just be serving anyway. And Peter does mention two gifts, speaking and serving. And we've been looking those Sunday night. We have speaking gifts and we have serving gifts. And you come tonight, we'll hear more about that. So whether your gift is serving or showing hospitality or showing mercy or discernment or teaching or wisdom or whatever, use it for God's glory. Finally, I need to get ready for the end. Love one another, show hospitality, serve one another. And number five, and God will be glorified. God will be glorified. That's it. You do all these things, and we'll just do them. God says he'll be glorified. That's simple enough. It's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here it is. Do these things with all your heart, out of love to God and others, and God will be glorified. I can do that. That's what's amazing. I struggle and struggle and struggle. Then I read God's word and think, I can do that. God, help me. I can't do it on my own. I'm too selfish, right? I'm too full of the flesh. The flesh and spirit are battling within me. But verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the goal. This is what our striving is all about, to bring glory to God through serving Jesus Christ. And to him, that praise and dominion is due, and only him. That's why we live. That's why we're alive today, is to honor and glorify him. It isn't just to work, eat, sleep, watch TV, read a book, say hi to your friends. No, it's to glorify and honor him. That's why he created us, to honor and glorify him. That's why he saved us, to honor and glorify him. But does your life reflect and honor the glory of the majesty of God? Or does my life bring reproach upon him? Your choice. Choose him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the word and these practical instructions. May we take them to heart. May we truly seek to honor you with our lives. And indeed, Lord, we need your help, for we are such a needy, needy people. We ask your blessing upon us as we close. May you be glorified even as we pray and seek to make a decision for you. May we do it for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We ask you now to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 327. 327.